Our reading of Scripture begins in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, before we turn to Micah 5 for the preaching of the Word. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Then we'll go back to that prophecy that we heard fulfilled here. We'll go back to Micah 5. The prophet Micah, we'll read verses 1 to the beginning of verse 5, which is really, I think, the break in the text there, as I think the New King James also shows. Micah 5, beginning at verse 1. "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Lord our God, we do pray that you would make this word effective in our hearts, that you would give us attentive ears, but more than that, Lord, a hungry heart to receive your word, to devour it, to receive it in faith and to believe what you are saying, that we would believe upon Christ and receive the blessings of peace that come through him. Lord, give us all, young and old, attentive ears and a willing heart. We pray for strength for me to preach this word faithfully. In Christ's name, amen. Well, peace is the need of the hour in our world today. In fact, peace is the need of every hour that has passed in this world since the fall in the Garden of Eden. This is something that our world has longed for, looked for, attempted to find, and attempted to hammer out and have treaties in all sorts of ways. We want peace, and this is the season that so many think about peace and joy and hope and love, and there's perhaps that desire for, a renewed desire for peace. But as much as we've wanted peace, what we've gotten is war. Throughout the history of this world, we have 100-year wars. We have world wars that are ended but spawn local regional conflicts that continue even to this day, even from World War II. We have a Middle East peace process that has been going on for decades that has produced very little peace. And that's just more recent history. But if you read the history of the world, it is a history of war, of empires that rise and fall, and the bloodshed that goes with it. But it's not just peace out there on the battlefields out there, but it's also the peace that we need in the battlefields of our own hearts and our own lives, which is almost as elusive, if not more elusive, than peace in the world between nations. As we deal with broken hearts, as we deal with dissatisfaction with life, discontentment with where we are and what we're doing and who we're living with, as we are saddened by the effects of our own sin, as we're struggling to overcome this or that challenge and trial in our life, sin and Satan are only too happy to ravage our hearts with attack after attack. And in those moments, brothers and sisters, you know this all too well, you and I are tempted to turn to the temporary things, the temporary offerings of the world, to try to find that lasting peace that we are so hungry for and even desperate for. Certainly there are sinful things that we turn to, drugs, alcohol, and relationships, ungodly relationships, and all of these, and many other ways besides, in order to try to find some relief. Turning there for some peace, some temporary moment of escape. But there are also good things that we make bad things because we make them the ultimate things. And so we look to family or friends, to vacation or creation, to provide for us something. But all of it's temporary. All of it is fleeting and passing away. The vacation ends. Creation wilts and dies. Friends are here, but not here always, cannot be in our lives 24/7. Family, too, is fleeting. All of it only gives temporary, if any, peace. It gives only a temporary sense of peace. But the fact that none of those things are good enough is actually good news for you and me. It's actually good that they're not good enough, because it pushes us to look to God Himself. He is the only one who can give us peace. He's the only one that can give us satisfaction. He's the only one that can provide, because the problem of war in our hearts and lives and our world is not a problem, first of all, between you and me, between this nation and that nation, but it's a problem of war with God. The problem with that, we have no peace because we've been at war with God. And the only way we're going to find peace with your neighbor, or peace in the world, or peace in your heart, is if there is a faith and trust in God, a receiving what He offers to us in Jesus Christ. Because we once had peace. Our first parents lived in perfect harmony. We can't, in our world, we can't comprehend what that would have been like. We can't imagine what it was then, in that time before the fall. They had peace with God. They dwelt with God. They had perfect, beautiful, sweet communion with God, unhindered. They loved each other in their marriage, Adam and Eve, together, until they fell, until they sinned, until they decided to go to war with God, but did not count the cost of that war, did not realize. They believed the lie that to go to war with God would lead to the triumph of man. Instead, it has led to the turmoil of our world. But even when they were reeling from the cost of that battle, of that first attack on God, even when they were absorbing the reality of what their sin had cost, not only them, but also every generation that would follow, God was there promising to end war, promising to bring peace, promising to send a peacemaker, promising to send the perfect mediator who could actually achieve peace between God and man and put an end to war. That this one would wage the battle against sin and Satan and evil, and indeed this war would be the war to end all wars. That's why, brothers and sisters, it's good for you and I, week after week, to be reminded of Jesus Christ, to be taught of our Savior, to realize again and again that Jesus Christ is the only hope for peace in the world, for peace in your heart, for peace forever. There is peace to be given to the world. It is only through Jesus Christ. And that's what is being promised by God. here in our text. This is who God is promising to send. In the lead up to this particular chapter in Micah, Micah's been speaking of God's promises of an age of the peacemaker, of the Messiah, of the promised anointed one of God who would come, who would bring peace. He's promising what that age would look like, the true worship that would again be offered to God, the hearts that would be won over to Him, the hope for Israel and for the church, the Israel expanded and the church today across the world. It spoke to the age that would come, but now in chapter 5 it speaks to the reason for that age, that God would send a Messiah. He would send one to be that peacemaker. And it's good for us then to come to not just look at the prophecy fulfilled in Matthew, but to realize that Matthew wasn't just pulling this verse out of context and making it something that it wasn't intended in its original. But Micah, as he was prophesying, not just verse 2, but the whole surrounding scene is a promise of Jesus, is a promise of the Messiah to come, is the promise of peace, that this chapter is about Him. It's about the peace He would bring for all who believe on His name. That He will bring peace. He can bring peace. Peace is who He is. It's not just something He has attached. It's not an accessory to His being. It is who He is. This one shall be peace. And so that's the very simple theme that we're going to consider. The Lord's Messiah will be the peace of His people. The Lord's Messiah will be the peace of His people. Jesus Christ will be the peace of His people. First in verse 1, we have the peace that's needed. Then verse 2, the peacemaker that's provided. And then verses 3 to the beginning of verse 5, peace achieved. Peace needed, peacemaker provided, and peace achieved. Well, the chapter begins with this word now, and it's a little word, but not one that should be skipped over. And it actually comes up before already in chapter 4 as well, that we see the word now. And when this word comes up, it has been so far a call for God's people who have been rebelling against God, who have been resisting God, to get ready for the judgment that God's going to bring. To get ready because God is coming to punish His people for their deliberate, stubborn rebellion against Him. There would be a hope. There was a promise of restoration, a promise of the Messiah, but there was judgment that needed to come first because of their sin and their refusal to heed the prophets God had sent them, to heed His word. They didn't want to. And so that's what verse 1 is all about. It's speaking to what is going to happen now. Micah says to Jerusalem, the daughter of troops, that's who it refers to. Chapter 4 has the same language. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. He's telling Jerusalem, look, you're on your own. You've rejected God. But there comes Babylon, there comes the enemy, he's going to lay siege against you, and you're all on your own. Muster whatever troops you can get, try to pull together some kind of army, try to find some sort of resistance, do what you can. But whatever you think you can do, it's not going to be enough. You remember the days of Assyria that surrounded your walls, Jerusalem, and how God in His mercy destroyed that army and sent them away. Babylon's going to break through. Babylon's going to break through this wall. Their siege is going to work. The city is going to be destroyed. The temple will be burned to the ground. You will be so humiliated that even the chief ruler among you will be struck on the cheek. That's language in the Old Testament of ultimate humiliation. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. There will be just absolute humiliation, and you will be taken captive, taken away. Jerusalem will be in ruins. Jerusalem, you have no hope in yourself. You are absolutely helpless. There's no stopping what's coming. As Dale Ralph Davis puts it, he said they were helpless. But the fact that they were helpless meant they were in the perfect place for God to work, the perfect place for God to intervene and to come and to restore as He promised. And so we, as the church today, and as God's people, ought to see that same helplessness on our own. We are helpless, surrounded by a world that hates the church and hates Jesus, surrounded by enemies all around us. and that are want to lay siege and want to destroy and breach the church and lead the church astray and see it wander into darkness instead of following the Lord in faithfulness. But it's not a bad thing necessarily if we're trusting in God. The fact that we're surrounded by enemies is not the big problem. The big problem is if we're not trusting God and seeking Him and looking to Him to be the one to bring a resolution to that and to deal with those enemies. See, that was Jerusalem's problem. Jerusalem's problem wasn't that enemies surrounded them. They had faced that before, and by faith in God, God, as they sought the Lord in faith and repented of their sins, God had mercifully spared them. Their problem wasn't the enemy. Their problem was their own hearts. The problem was their own refusal to submit to God, their own refusal to look to Him, to trust Him, to depend on Him. They sought peace in all kinds of ways, and what the end result was devastation and destruction and war. Are you and I, as His people, and we're in a hostile world and we're faced with all sorts of temptations, and as parents we feel it for our children, and we wonder what kind of world they're growing up in, and we wonder how we're going to protect them, and we're going to help them. And in many ways, we can't. If that's our hope, if our hope is I'm going to build a wall around my house, I'm going to make a compound, and there's nothing evil is ever going to come through those walls, we're going to lose. It's only when God is our defense, only when God is the one who's our shield, it's only when He's our protector, and when we're looking to Him with faith in this peacemaker that He's providing, can we have confidence and hope and live in this world. Are you trusting Him? Are you seeking Him and desiring Him to deal with whatever the troubles and struggles are of the heart? And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus and are trusting Him, then this peace that's being spoken of is not something you've ever experienced. It's not something you've ever known. It's not something you could ever have known. As God's people who have known this peace, we can struggle and we can lose sight of things, and we need to be reminded of what God is doing. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're being told this morning that to deal with the troubles of your heart and to think of, be able to handle the world around us, you need to trust God. You need to look to Him. You need to depend on Him. You need to hear the word that He says now about the peace that He will bring through Christ. There's the peace needed. I don't know if I have to convince you, spend too much more time convincing you of the need for peace. The Lord's Messiah will be the peace of His people. That's who Christ is. Well, peace is needed, but God provides. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the wonderful promise of this text. God will provide peace. And God does so in the most unlikely ways. God loves to work in the most unlikely ways, using the most obscure people, the most obscure places, the most, in some sense, humanly speaking, ridiculous series of events to bring about His plan, to bring about His purposes. It shows off His power. It shows His might. It shows Him as the author of salvation. It's not just by accident. It's not just by circumstance. It's not because we've done something to help Him along the way. But it shows His power to work. And what a comfort. Just to pause there for a moment, brothers and sisters, to think. You may not be known in the world. You may be a very obscure person. I mean, we all are very obscure people. Hardly known, but you are not obscure to the Lord. You are not insignificant to your God. He is working in you. He's working through you. And He's building His kingdom using you, using us as an insignificant, obscure church here in Nova Scotia. God works. That's amazing. God's work is not just by shock and awe and mighty right-hand power, as the Scriptures talk about, these mighty acts of God. It's also, the Scriptures talk about, the left hand of God, the smaller power, the day of small things. We're told, I think it's Zechariah, says, don't despise the day of small things. God works in all kinds of ways, and He loves. If you trace the history of salvation, for who God picks, Abraham and his seed, they're obscure people. That we know them because we read about them a lot in the Bible. But in their day, nobody knew, nobody cared. They were not the powers of the world. But God loves to use the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's good to be weak and foolish in the sense of world, in a worldly sense. Judgment was coming, but, verse 2 begins, but there was hope. There was hope coming. There was a promise made. God was going to come, and he begins to speak, and he speaks to what was going to happen by his power, how he was going to use the insignificant things to accomplish his purpose of peace. First, there's the insignificance of the geography. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, was little among all the towns, cities, and hamlets of Judah. If you were to look, when the people of God settled the promised land and all the cities that were divvied up, including in Judah and Joshua 15, Bethlehem's not even mentioned among the 100 cities and towns that are mentioned. Bethlehem was not a place of significance. It was not an important place of power. It was not the place you would look for a king to come out of. It's interesting because when you look at the wise men, they didn't go to Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem because that was the place of power. That's where a king was born. If you want a king, you go find. You want to know where a king is born, you go to the palace. Bethlehem was not on their radar. It was not there. It was just not the place they're going to go. But neither was it in this day. This was not everyone saying, of course, Bethlehem. Yeah, that's a good prophecy, Micah. We all expected that. No, this was an obscure place. It was a nothing place. And there at a Bethlehem, God said he's going to send forth a ruler. Yet out of you, you're nothing, but out of you, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And there's an insignificance of the people involved. Right, you remember David. Now, we love David and we think of David. He was the greatest king of Israel. But what was David before, long before he became king? He was the youngest son of an insignificant family in Bethlehem, an insignificant place. He was the least of his family that lived in the least city of Judah. It's all obscure. Nobody looked at the hillside and said, I see somebody in the distance watching sheep, and out of him is going to come the great promised seed of the woman who is going to defeat Satan himself. David started as the least. And what God is saying here is, I've provided one king out of obscurity. I will provide another. I will bring another, a greater, a mightier king, great David's greater son. Judah was going to be cut down. Micah had prophesied of this. The prophet Isaiah, who was his contemporary, had prophesied about this as well. They were going to be cut down. Judah was going to become a stump. You know, the 10 tribes had already been exiled off. Now what was left was going to become not a mighty tree out of which Christ would come, but a stump. But yet out of that cut down stump, Isaiah and Isaiah 11 prophesies, would come forth a shoot out of the root of Jesse. Would come forth one who would grow up and be the Savior, the great ruler and Savior of his people. This is who God was raising up to do his work, to do his calling, to bring peace. But this is who God was raising up to bring himself glory. He said, it's to me that this one will be raised up. It's for me that this ruler will come out of. The incarnation of Christ is coming into the world as a human being. It was not ultimately about us. It was ultimately about God and his plans and purposes and the glory that it should bring to stir our hearts to say, Lord, how amazing is your plan that you would bring such a Savior to us in this way. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, that could be taken two ways in the original Hebrew. It could be eternal. It could refer to the eternal coming of Christ. And that is true. Christ is eternal. He's God himself. He was not created. There was not a time when he was not. He has always been. And yet, I don't think in this context, the language there is actually speaking about the eternality of Jesus Christ coming, or of who Christ is, but rather speak, it can also refer to the everlasting, refer to the old days, way back in the day. And God is saying, these are promises that have come long, long, long ago. I've made these promises, I keep making these promises, and I'm going to fulfill every single word I've spoken when this one comes. Started in the garden, it's continued all the way through the line of promise. And God is saying, out of Bethlehem, David was how long ago? This is getting towards the end of of Judah, Judah's history before the exile. So this is hundreds and hundreds of years before God had promised to David there would be one who would sit on his throne forever, one who would make his dynasty eternal. God is saying those promises are still in play. They're still coming about. I'm bringing them about. Peace himself is coming, God says, because I have said so. And so it happened hundreds of years later in an obscure town, in an obscure part of the Roman Empire, in an obscure place in that town, in some stable, some place nobody was looking for a child, to a family nobody expected the Messiah to be born from. Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ came into this world. Not to trumpets and accolades of men, but for some poor shepherds in the field to come and be the first to see him. Yes, the accolades of heaven, the praise of the angels, but there too, sent to the least of the society, not sent to Herod to have the first opportunity, or to Rome for the Caesar to come, but to some shepherds. It's all the obscurity continues. Christ was born, but there he was born to be the great, the ultimate Savior, the great peace of God that this world so very much needs to receive. God himself has kept his word. Every promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord's Messiah, will be the peace of his people. There's peace needed, and then the peacemaker provided. But what would he achieve? Well, he would achieve peace. This is God's promise. This is God's commitment. This is God's ongoing work through Jesus Christ. The peace was yet to come in Micah's day. In verse 3, we see there's a therefore. It's kind of a sense of what's going to happen between verses 1 and 2, the need and the need satisfied. There was going to be a time. God was, God giving up his people. He's giving them up. They were in dire straits. There was trouble coming. There was exile to be faced and to suffer through because of their sin. They were not listening to this promise and this prophecy and saying and receiving it in faith. They were receiving this prophecy, but God would be vindicated, that his word is true, even if his people at the time refused to listen to him. But they would be given up for a time. They would be sent, they would be crushed for a time, cut down for a time. He shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. They would be given up for a time. They, the Jews, the Israelites. But then Christ would come. Then Jesus would be born. Then would come the hope of the nation. Again, yes, there would be a return from exile. Yes, there would be all sorts of things, but the return, the building up of the church, the restoration was not the physical building of Jerusalem, was not ultimately in the physical return of a people. It was in the establishment of the kingdom of God coming amongst and receiving all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. They would still be in deep spiritual turmoil and trouble, even though the temple was rebuilt, even though Jerusalem looked okay in the days of Jesus. They would still be given up. They needed to receive this Messiah until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. That she is Mary. There's the very speaking of the individuals, those who'd be given up. And now we have Mary as an individual spoken of as the one who gives birth and brings forth the Messiah as he enters, this ruler comes into the world. And it wasn't that long before that Isaiah himself would have been prophesying of the virgin giving birth in Isaiah 7. The prophecies were very specific, seeing their fulfillment in time. This would happen until Christ would come forth, born of a woman sent by God. And he would be the promise, the hope of restoration for the nation. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. The promise of the Messiah is that peace would come where there hadn't been peace in so many hundreds of years. That, as speaking of the time, that his brethren would come together again. The northern tribes were exiled. The southern tribes were a mess. But it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be proclaimed and preached. that God intended to use to bring Israel together again and then for the word to go out to the nations. Again, not a physical gathering, but a spiritual gathering of God's people to believe on the Lord himself. That's why, and I think I've said this before, but it's good for us to see this pattern in Scripture. But when Christ sends his disciples out to proclaim the gospel of hope, they start in Jerusalem. They go to Judea. Then they go to Samaria, the northern tribes. And then they go to the ends of the earth. God, through the gospel with the kingdom, is proclaiming hope and unity and peace again through Jesus Christ. So that the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom would come together in the gospel. For all who believed, and then yet that to our, to for according to God's amazing grace and for our great benefit, that word didn't stay in Israel anymore, but it went beyond. It went to the reaches of the earth. It's still going. To the reaches of the earth, it comes to us this morning. Peace promised, peace offered, peace proclaimed for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Lord, this peacemaker, will stand over his people and shepherd them. He will care for them. He will lead his people like a flock of sheep, caring, giving himself for them, loving them, feeding them, providing for them, prospering his church, providing, bringing all, gathering in all his sheep from all the corners of the earth to bring us to heaven. And he does this in the strength of the Lord, in the divine might that he has, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, seeking for the glory of God, doing this work for the glory of the Father, serving his God and loving his people, establishing his kingdom, embodying the very hope that you and I need, the peace that you and I need. And there, for all who are abiding in him, we have peace. We can trust him. We can depend on him. We have a constant source of everything that we need. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can dwell secure, that we can be at peace. And they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the very ends of the earth. Now he shall be great. There's that now again. In the three times it's been used previously in Micah, this was a judgment word. Now judgment is coming. Now there's going to be a siege. Now it's not judgment. Now this word is used again, but now it's proclaiming the triumph of the peacemaker. As Dale Ralph Davis says, Micah reverses all the judgment with a climactic, triumphant now. The Messiah is coming. Peace itself. Peace is not just a vague word for some sense of calm. But it's that word is so rich in the Scriptures. It's wholeness. It's being made complete physically and spiritually in every part of our being. It's being restored in our relationship with God, which is the ultimate source of our war. It's being reestablished as we were at creation in a firm, faithful communion with God, where whatever even remains in turmoil around us, we can know that we are right with God, then everything else is going to be right. Everything else is going to be okay. Israel had sought peace in so many places. They made treaties. They sent gold to pay off this military thing. They went to this idol and they adopted this God and all of these things. It led to nothing of substance, nothing that lasted. You and I can do the same thing. We seek peace here and we seek peace there, and then when we don't get it, we double down. Just a little more money. If I just had a little more money, we'll get peace. You get a little more money, but it's not giving you peace. But if I just had some more, if I just had a different job, if I just had another job, if I did something on the side, or I set up an online store, or I started selling Tupperware or something, I'm going to be at peace. Start selling Tupperware, you won't be at peace. But that's the whole. But with the message, the call of the gospel is you're not going to find peace there. Not that those things in themselves are sinful, but it's in Christ that you'll find peace. And everything else becomes an idol. The solution to the turmoil, the need for peace, isn't more go chasing of the things that have only failed, but it's to come to Jesus, who's never failed, who never will fail. Come to peace himself, who provides forgiveness for you with God, who gives you life in the presence of God, who has broken down every barrier to that communion with God. This language there at the beginning of verse 5, this one shall be peace. is exactly what Paul declares to the Ephesians, of Christ who broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Now, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For, why? Because he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. And so Jesus, not oblivious to the challenges that face his church and his people, in fact, very openly telling his disciples they're going to face battles and conflicts and war, but he says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we have the peace that we is offered in Jesus Christ, we don't need to be troubled and afraid, but we can follow him, trust him, and face the struggles with him and not alone. Because Jesus Christ is the peace given by God. The Lord's Messiah will be the peace of his people. We've seen the need in Micah's day. We know the need in our own day, in our own hearts. But God has sent a peacemaker who he calls us to look to trust in, to lean upon every single day. Promise made, promise kept. And friend, if you're not in Jesus Christ, but you're here this morning, or you're listening online, or you find the sermon years after it's been preached, and you're listening and there's turmoil in your heart, you need this peace. If you've never known this peace, you think, so I've never known this peace. How could I know this peace? Well, if you're not right with God, you never have known this peace. And you need first to be right with God, to seek from him through Jesus the peace that's promised. And when you seek that peace and you find that peace in Jesus Christ, then God becomes your Father and you can come under his care. Then you'll be able to love your neighbor even when your neighbor doesn't love you back. Then you'll be able to be at peace with your own soul, peace with your own body, peace with who you are, because you're under God and you're protected by him. This is a peace that passes understanding. Quite frankly, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you won't understand what this is. You won't understand what this peace could even feel like. It's like thinking of a world without any conflict and war, thinking of the new heavens and new earth. We can't imagine it. We've not yet experienced it to that degree. But in Christ, you can come to know a peace you've never known in your life. You can grab hold of Christ, lay hold of Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have believed who have found peace in Jesus Christ. We still need to grow in that trust in Christ, grow in that understanding of what he's come to do, and we need to share that peace with others. This is a time of year where everybody, where we all talk about peace and everybody's stressed because they need to get the perfect gift. And we don't know how we're going to pay the credit card bill after the holidays. And we're not sure about the family that's coming. And we're really distressed by the family that's not coming. And there's missing places at the table because of family that's passed away and are gone. And there's all sorts of ways that this season can be so filled with turmoil. It's the most wonderful time of the year, apparently. But there's so much stress in our world. There's so much strain in our world. There's so much demand for this, that, and the next great thing. But you and I know that the peace is not found in gifts. It's not found in charity. It's not found in family gatherings. All three of those things are wonderful things and blessings, but peace is not to be found in them. True peace is found in Jesus Christ. Have you forgotten that? Do you forget that? Then be reminded of the peacemaker God has sent. Be reminded you're not obscure to God. You're not insignificant to God. You're not forgotten by God. And when you're tempted to find peace somewhere else, run back to Jesus Christ. Seek him. Lay hold of him. Pray for the peace that you need and trust him to provide what you need. When it's in sin and you sin against God and you lose that sense of peace and assurance of God's love, run back with repentance. When you're facing those trials and those struggles and those the needs are, when Satan attacks and whatever troubles there that come, be reminded of the peace that God has promised in Christ and go to him, trust him, cast yourself upon him, give yourself to him to trust you. This is why each and every Lord's Day is the privilege we have as God's people to come together, to hear of how God has sent a Savior, how God has brought a peacemaker, to remember Jesus Christ in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his reign, present reign over us. We're reminded of this every week because we're so prone to see the world as more ultimate than the God who rules us. But don't hoard the truth. Don't just take it for yourself. Don't just say, I got peace, that's all that matters. No, tell others. You have the you found the solution to world peace. You found, now the world leaders might not be interested in hearing much about it, but you can tell others because there are people out there who are desperate, who want to know where there's peace to be found. You can tell others why Jesus came, why he came into this world, what he brings in himself to the world, and how he accomplished it. And then you can say, come and listen, come and hear, come. Hear from the peacemaker himself of how he can make it right. Brothers and sisters, may we live each day out of Christ at peace with God in this world. And may he give us many opportunities to share of peace, to share about peace, to share peace himself with others as we declare the gospel to them. May this be a season of true peace in our hearts and our community. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you. Feeling our deep need this morning, satisfy us with peace in Jesus Christ. Give us trust in him to receive wholeness, wellness, fullness from you through him. Lord, we have sinned against you. We have fought against you. We started the war against you. But you, in your mercy, have brought the terms of peace and provided the means by which that will be accomplished. You've given us your own Son. We thank you, Lord, for hearing how these promises are made. We bless you that you have kept every single one of these promises. And we thank you that you have shown such care to us that these promises, Christ himself, is proclaimed in our lives. Thank you for each one who has believed. Give us faith and courage each day to live looking to you. Give peace where it still seems so fleeting and where, Lord, it seems so elusive in our lives. And where there are those here or listening at another time or right now watching who do not know that peace, Lord, open their hearts to receive this message, to receive Christ himself. May they lay hold of him, believe, and have a peace that passes understanding, something they never imagined possible. But that has been made possible through you, through Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for this word. And give us opportunities in our community to share the gospel, to tell others of peace, to encourage others to come under the word, to come and hear a message from the Lord. And that, Lord, there would be new beginnings, new life, new peace in so many souls around us. Make us a place where Christ is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.